the great benefits we have in the ancient liturgies of the church that have been handed down to us all these centuries is that they preach the gospel so well. You get no amen on that one. And they give us opportunity to not just hear. I mean, we heard a lot of scripture. We hear a lot of the gospel. But we also join it with our own voices. We join it with our own bodies. We join ourselves to Christ by what we hear, by what we see, by how we move, by what we smell. It invites us to come into Christ. So if I don't preach well, and sometimes I don't, it's okay. Because we've heard the gospel, and we know that our hearts are being prepared to receive Jesus, and the hot take from our service is never anything I say. Amen?
Amen.
It's what we receive from Him. And He is alive and He is with us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is the Sunday after the Ascension. We have 50 days of Easter, and on the 40th day, we mark the Ascension of Christ into heaven. We don't get to do it together because it's on a Thursday, and only them big churches got services on Thursday. But we're all aware on Thursday that it was the day of the Ascension of our Lord, and today's service is very much through the lens of that celebration together. And I'm reminded that we have the tendency in some corners of Christianity to so emphasize the cross. And how do you say they overemphasize the cross? I'm not saying that. St. Paul said, if I knew one thing among you, it's Christ crucified. But there's an if on that. He doesn't say that's the only thing I knew among you. He tells us that we're not just saved by the death of Christ. St. Paul says we are saved by His life. And that's something that I try to keep in mind in these feasts of the church that emphasize different aspects of Christ's life. To remember that we are being saved by the whole redeeming work of Christ. One key aspect of that, and if we only talked about one, it would be the one we talk about, is the atonement by His death. But all of the acts of Christ on our behalf are unified as saving acts. St. Paul is correct. We are saved by His life. So when we walk through these feasts together and festivals and observances together throughout the year, it does us well to remember how this action of Jesus, how this word of Jesus is saving us. His incarnation brings the heart of the Father to us in a way that had never happened before, y'all. We read in the Ezekiel passage the history summed up of Yahweh's judgments against Israel, rightful judgments, His corrections of them, and His demonstrating through them, both in their fall, their exile, and in their restoration, that they are His people and He is their God. He revealed Himself before the incarnation of Christ. He revealed much about His law, much about His holiness, much about His desire to be ours and for us to be His. But in the incarnation, the Father sent His heart to us in the person of His Son. For the disciples to ask Jesus, hey, give us a prayer. John Baptist gave his folks a prayer, give us one. That's how they say it in Kinley. I don't know if you've been to Kinley yet, but that's the accent they use there. Right, Tyler?
Yes.
Yes. Give us a prayer. And He starts with those mind-boggling words, our Father. Yeah. Our Father. Notice we never, ever, even in private prayers, change that pronoun. We always say, our Father. Not my. even though that's true. My Father because he's our Father. He's my Father because he's our Father. He is only our Father because he's his Father. And he gives his Father heart, his Father love to us in Jesus in a way it could not have been recognized, could not have been seen any other way. The life of Jesus, his life of holiness, saves us because he does within himself what Israel could not do and we could not do. And he keeps the law on our behalf. And his obedience saves us. Now, y'all might have had some good little cheering in your households, but you ain't had no perfect ones. We don't have to have any perfect ones. He has had the perfect child. And it's his obedience that is saving us, not our own. The ministry of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus saved us. He demonstrated in his ministry the wisdom of God, the logic of God, the compassion of God. By his finger, he cast out the demons and proved to us the victory of God over the fallen kingdoms of this world and over our enemy, the devil. We are saved by his life. When he walked on the waters, he walked on the unsteady surface of every trial we will ever face. And in his calm and in his power, we find our peace. We are saved by his life, by his dying for us. He conquered sin. He took the penalty for it, and he triumphed over it. By his atonement, he saves us and reconciles us to our holy God. He descended, as the Apostles' Creed says, into hell, as we heard from our 1 Peter passage last week. He has descended to the depths of our human experience, even to the separation of soul and body at death, even to the descent into Sheol. And he has gone to the deepest place humans ever have in order to rescue and redeem us from the bottom up. His life, even in death, saves us. His rising from the dead. He already atoned for our sins. He already forgave us. He could have said, peace, I'm out. He could have said, I'm done. But he rose again in his human body. He could have, you just wonder if he could have ditched it. It was fun being human for a while. It didn't end well. I'm out. And once in a while you hear people say well-meaning, asinine things like, well, when Jesus was one of us. What do you mean was? It was long after his resurrection that the apostle writes in Scripture about the man Christ Jesus. It was the body they crucified that came out of the grave. He is still the incarnate Lord. And he shows us that humanity is not just to be forgiven. Humanity is to be raised. Humanity is to be given its full new life, animated not primarily from the flesh, but from the spirit, but truly bodily. The man ate Filet-O-Fish sandwiches with his apostles to prove that he is still ours. And by his life, we are saved. He could have left immediately. Remember Mary Magdalene clinging to him in the garden, and he says, don't cling to me. I know the King James says, don't touch me, because it followed the Latin tradition, noli me tangere, but the better translation is, don't cling to me. Don't be grabby. Don't be clingy. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Well, ain't he done enough? But if he's still alive, then his life is still saving us. He could have ascended right then and there, but he spent 40 days. 40 days, that's longer than I want to spend with you. I'm just saying. 40 days, I'm just kidding. I'm terrible, terrible pastor. You'll have to pray for us. 40 days he spent revealing himself, showing up to the Eucharist. He tends to do that. Revealing himself in the breaking of bread, as he still does. Showing up on the Lord's Day among his apostles, as he still does. Giving his peace. Look, when I put on the fancy Jesus poncho, I don't represent me anymore. That's not really what it's called. I don't represent me anymore. And when I stand in your midst on the Lord's Day, and I make the sign of his cross, and you make the sign of his cross, and I say, peace be with you. It ain't me talking to you. It's him among us. He said that what we do in his name, he will accomplish, and I am giving you his peace in his name. Take it. That's why we make the sign of the cross when we do it. Right? Nobody confused. This is from Christ. This is by the virtue of the cross. This is not some work of the flesh. This is, well, it's not some work of our flesh. It's a work that was done in his. We mark ourselves with the cross when we invoke the Trinity. We mark ourselves with the cross when we receive absolution of our sins. We mark ourselves with the cross when we receive peace. Or most of the time when we pray. You want to get dirty looks in Wilson? Cross yourself after the blessing. The Pentecostals across the room will. I was raised Pentecostal. I love Pentecostals. But a lot of them don't think I'm saved now because I wear a collar, and it's unfortunate. You want to get weird looks, make the sign of the cross. Make it everywhere you go. In the, what, third century, Tertullian joked that Christians couldn't even tie their shoes without making the sign of the cross first. Sounds good. Let's know nothing among them but Christ crucified. Let's make the sign of the cross and become signs of the cross everywhere we go. Not because we're obsessed with his death, but because we are obsessed with his life. And death was the means by which his life came to redeem us. He rose from the dead, and he ate with them folk, and he talked with them folk, and he showed up to their services, and he showed up, according to St. Paul one time, to 500 people at a time, so that the apostles could never be, don't mean no harm, like those witnesses to Joseph Smith's golden plates, where there were only 12 of them, and they the only ones who saw him. And then later on they said, well, they was in a bag. We didn't really see them. We just saw them with our hearts. None of that mess. He ain't got just 12 dudes saying, oh, but Jesus arose in our hearts. Like some alleged Christian theologians still say. No, sir. They saw him, they touched him, they ate with him, and there were hundreds of witnesses to his life and his resurrection, and hundreds of people who could have contradicted the apostles' testimony when it was spread around. The truth of the Gospels are confirmed by the fact that there are no written records from their generation saying that they were wrong. Many had seen him for themselves. He could have stuck around. You want to vacay with us for 40 days? You can stick around. We'll let you stay. But he didn't. He left. And the disciples didn't think that sounded like a good plan. And he had to tell them, it is for your sake. It is for your good that I go. Because if I go, I will send you another comforter. Another, and you've heard this from me 1,000 times, but you're going to hear it 1,000 more, so just bear with me. Greek has 2 words for another. One means another of a different kind. One means another of the same kind. I could offer you a banana with a bowl of fruit in my hands. You eat the banana, and I say, would you like another? And you could say, yes, I would like another, and take an apple. Or I could have a box of bananas. And have another, and you have another banana. We use the same word for both. Greek had 2 words. I will send you another comforter, a comforter of the same kind as I. I will send you the Spirit. And what he says of the Holy Spirit is not unique to the Holy Spirit. The whole point is that Jesus is a comforter. Jesus is the paraclete. Jesus is the advocate. And because the Holy Spirit is another like him, he is our comforter, our advocate, the paraclete, the one who walks alongside of. Jesus showed up to services. I'm sure that meant a lot. 500 folk at a time seems like a pretty good audience for Jesus, but that was not sufficient because he doesn't want to just reveal himself in piddly little appearances. He doesn't want just 500 here or a dozen there to know the glory of his presence and his walking among them. He gave the Holy Spirit to us so that he could be closer to us and closer to the whole world. Jesus has one body. Now, in his divine nature, he still fills all things, and in all things consist in him. He upholds the worlds by the word of his power. He hasn't quit being divine just because he's also human. Holy God, holy man, humanity and divinity brought together. But the Holy Spirit is now for us the Spirit of Christ. And he brings to us the ministry of Jesus so that we who have not seen his resurrected body have known him by our side, have known him in the breaking of the bread, have known him to be the baptizer with water and the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus. We know him better because he left and sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. His life is still ongoing, isn't it? The life of Jesus isn't a historical thing. He is still very much alive, is he not? And in his ascension, he ascended into heaven, whatever that means. It's not geographical. He's gone back where he came from. Now, he never really left where he came from. Not in his essence, not in his divinity. The prayer that we get from Jesus in the Gospel of John is so perplexing in so many ways. It's bizarre. And the other three gospel writers don't record it. In fact, you have a hard time picturing it fitting in what they say. And I'm not sure what I think about some of it. The perspective, first of all, the English teacher in me wants to fix it. And you know when you want to fix scripture, you're in trouble. A lot of folks try to do that. But I don't like that one. He speaks as though he's in heaven already. And then he speaks as though he's on earth. He speaks from the future perspective, but then talks about what's going to happen to the disciples. From a narrative perspective, you want to clean it up. And I don't know which is true. I don't know if John is recording a prayer that Jesus prayed in that historical moment from the perspective of his future ascended ministry, or whether John, that crazy mystic best friend of Jesus who sees into heaven, who hears what was and is to come swirling around him in a way that we don't, has put in the mouth of Jesus in this historical period a prayer that is really his prayer in heaven and transcends time. I don't know. I could make a pretty good case either way. I don't know. It's weird. Jesus can speak now as though it were later. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Not he was the beginning and will be the end. Not he was the Alpha and will be the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. All times are present in him. That's how you know he can heal your wounds from the past and secure your future, because they aren't past and future to him. They are one present in the heart of God. And he can touch all of it, heal all of it, redeem all of it. By his life, we are saved. So Jesus could have hung around on earth, but it was better for us that he be in heaven. that he take his place as high priest in the holy place in heaven, that he intercede for us, that he minister on our behalf. Don't think of the ministry of Jesus as a past tense thing. It is ongoing. It is, what are we seeing? Prevalent for us, he intercedes. Thank you, John Wesley. By the way, I love it. The musician in me says, these hymns are a little long and tedious, but what disciplined meditations on aspects of the ascension that we need to open our hearts to and rehearse. There's a reason the church has sung these kinds of hymns for so long. They have an effect. Didn't St. Paul say one of the reasons you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is to let the word of Christ dwell richly within you? That's the function that it has. If we bankrupt all of our songs of Scripture and make them all simple little worship choruses, we lose a huge way that we allow the Word of God to dwell richly in our hearts. If we stick people with wordy historic texts and hymns and don't sing the spiritual songs that are shorter and more meditative and repetitive, then we have a harder time making those scriptural truths meditations of our own hearts before the Lord. We need the range of it, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm preaching too much today that wasn't in the notes. If in the incarnation, Jesus brings the heart of the Father down to us, in his ascension, he brings our heart up to the Father. Well, if he already brought the love of the Father down, ain't that enough? No. He is bringing heaven and earth together within himself. He brought the Father's heart in love to us at his incarnation. But our Lord, the man Christ Jesus, in rising with our humanity into heaven, brings us where we otherwise could not be. And you are in Christ, are you not, according to the Scriptures? Were you not baptized into Christ? So where he is, we are. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, according to Colossians. And when he appears in glory, we also will appear with him in glory. By his life, you are saved. Where he is, you are. Where he intercedes, you join in the prayer. Why do we pray for one another? If we believe what the Scriptures tell us, that there is only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, why would I ever go to Tammy Johnson and say, pray for me? What does Tammy know? She knows a lot. She just looks confused. She's not really. Why would I go to Tammy Johnson? She's just Tammy Johnson. Because Tammy Johnson is in Jesus. And Tammy Johnson is not just sitting in that chair. She's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Tammy Johnson has a share in the intercessory work of Christ. Now, the only reason the Father hears her prayers is because he hears them in Jesus. Ah. He brings the Father's heart to us so that we can see God now as our Father, and he raises us up into heaven so the Father no longer sees us as estranged, but sees us as his Son. And Christ's righteousness has become our righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By his life, in which we participate, we are saved. Hallelujah. I hope that's not symbolic. The light is out. If that's prophetic, we're in trouble. Lord have mercy. Suddenly I feel like Eli in 1 Samuel. In the collect that we prayed today, I used to struggle with this collect. When I first became Anglican, some of these collects didn't sit right with me. That's not the way I'm used to praying. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that like as we do believe thine only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heavens, so we may also in our heart and mind thither ascend, and with him continually dwell, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. We don't just now. Why it bothered me when I first became an Anglican is because I was so wired to think about going to heaven as some sort of bodiless retirement plan. You die and then you go to heaven. Which is true. I'm not saying that's not true. But you ain't gonna die and go to heaven if you ain't been to heaven before that. We're raised in Jesus. If you are in Christ, there's a sense in which you are already there. How do we know that the Christian soul is with the Lord? How do we know that St. Paul is right when he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Because that same apostle told us that we are already with the Lord. We are seated with him. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Where he's gone, we are. Lord, may we also in our heart and mind ascend there and dwell with you. This isn't a prayer we pray instead of a let us go to heaven when we die prayer. This is the basis for that. I know you're going to go to heaven when you die because I know you're with him now. And besides, the great hope is not that we'll be spiritless on the clouds forever and ever, amen. It's that Christ will return and the dead will be raised. And the scripture describes the coming of the Lord as coming with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I know we want to translate it holy ones all of a sudden, because then it can be angels. The text uses the same word for those who come with Jesus as it uses for you right now. And he says, just when he is revealed in glory, you also will be revealed with him in glory. When he comes, it'll be with tens, thousands, which is biblical language for more than you can count of his holy ones, the saints. Hallelujah. We needed him to be incarnate. We needed him to be a good little boy. We needed him to minister in authority and power. We needed him to raise the dead. We needed him to be crucified. We needed him to rise again. We needed him to reveal the church and the sacraments to the apostles. We needed him to ascend into heaven, and we're going to need him to come back and consummate the work of our salvation. And just as we have preached all our lives to the world that despises us, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When he comes, the kingdom of God will not be in question any longer. It is all of his life that saves us. Hallelujah. Another thing that bugged me about the prayer is that it seems like a lot of work. And I'm a terribly lazy person. And it troubled me a bit. I always refer to this. I remember Garrison Keillor's Lake Wobegon stories. The name of the Roman Catholic Church in Lake Wobegon was Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility. I can sometimes feel the weight of that perpetual responsibility. You can't have your heart and mind set on earthly things and heavenly things at the same time. Friendship with this world is enmity with God, the scriptures say. I'm so glad y'all know the scriptures. This world has been overcome by Christ. We can't live like it's overcoming us. We have no friendship with this world. We entrust it to the Lord. So we've got some disciplining to do. We've got some discipleship to do, so that we are in a position for our hearts and our minds to be raised. I was ministering to someone not long ago who is in need of healing, and while praying for the healing, it became so clear. We got to talk about fear. Okay, I'm getting the image of you sitting at home saying, terrible, terrible pain can freak you out. It can scare you. And you have thoughts like, I'm always going to be like this. Is it going to get any better? Am I gonna hobble around like this for the rest of my life? Or am I just going to, that time that we found out how bad my back had gotten, and I tried to bend over to give something to a student in a car that had driven by. It was COVID days where they were coming to pick things up and drop things off. And I bent over this far and realized I couldn't stop and just fell on the ground and laid on the curb for a while, and somebody else had to help that poor student. That's when you find out that things have gotten bad. And one of my colleagues eventually came down, Rachel McNeil, with her wry, sarcastic self, came over and said, Paul, how long are you going to be down there? And I was like, I don't know yet. And she said, should I call somebody? Wait with me just a minute. If it loosens up, you can help me up. And she's like, got all day. That's when we realized I needed some help. You can get so fearful. Now, if you have back problems, what effect is fear going to have on those? Tighten you right out, won't it? There were so many times that I had to do the heart work, because I am blocking whatever grace you want to give me right now with fear. So I've got to, like my mother-in-law said, that time when she was all ramped up, she's like, sometimes I have to calm myself down. And I just said, that's just not how you do that. I've got to calm myself down. What casts out fear, beloved? Perfect love casts out fear. What do I do when I'm tied up in knots? What do I do when I'm sick? What do I do when I'm confused, when I'm angry, when I'm betrayed, when I'm perplexed? One of those titles that Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox sometimes give Mary is Mary, untier of knots. Pray for me. I got some knots. And I don't know what to do. So I have to open my heart and my mind to receive the love of my Father, who intends all good things for me, who understands how to untie all the knots, who will one day raise my corpse from the grave and trust myself. Ah, that'll cast out fear. That'll make room for the grace of God to flow and to work in you. To untie the things you can't untie, make clear the things you cannot see, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit, grant, O Lord, that we also in heart and mind might ascend to where you are and dwell continually with you. But you don't do it by working hard at it. You don't do it by spiritual discipline and exercises, although they are so helpful. You can raise your heart and mind to dwell continually with your Father, because Jesus has already made the journey. And beloved, he does all the heavy lifting. You are already in him. Let your mind be with him. You are already with him. Let your heart go to him. And find your right place in your right mind, resting in the perfect acceptance of your heavenly Father as we have seen it in Christ. And let him save you. Amen.